I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. If my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you're here on the earth. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. If my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go in every high and every low.
Please be seated.
Good morning. It is so great to see everyone here this morning. We're so glad that you've come to worship our mighty and awesome God with us here at Rehoboth United Methodist Church. I want to take a few moments for us to just jump into the bulletin. Lots and lots of announcements there this morning. As usual, inside the bulletin is our little yellow card, which is our registration of attendance. So please take time to fill that in and bring it forward and place it in the offering basket at the time of communion. If you are a first-time guest here this morning, we say especially welcome, and please make sure that you include your contact information there on the card so that we can send a little note of welcome to you a little bit later on this week. On the back of the card, as always, is a spot that we can lift up any praises or concerns that we'd like brought to the attention of Reverend Sean or Reverend KC, so please take the opportunity to do those as well. Want to, in the insert inside the bulletin regarding the It's a Guy Thing retreat, folks, the gentlemen that are wanting to go to that need to contact John Nutter. I'm going to point everybody back there. John's going to wave his hand. John's a very, very busy guy around here right now, heading up the organization of the It's a Guy Thing treat and also the barbecue, which is coming up this Saturday. We are still in need of some folks on Saturday. Actually, we need some folks to load the pork around 7 a.m. on Friday. Is that right, John? About 9 o'clock on Friday. Okay. All right, so if you are available around 9 o'clock, anywhere between 8 and 9 o'clock on Friday morning, and then 7 to 8 o'clock Friday evening, please just show up over here in the ball field. Yeah, there'll be people over there, but that if you could help out a little bit with the loading and unloading of the pork onto and off the grills, that would be absolutely fantastic. Anybody interested in bringing desserts? If you want, you can bring those by Friday afternoon and take them and leave them in the fellowship hall, or Saturday morning early to take care of getting those items in here as well. So I think that pretty much covers our barbecue. John is going to be in the narthex during our passing of the peace time. So if any of you would like to go out there and pre-order some items, please take that opportunity to do that at that time. John, we sure appreciate absolutely everything that you're doing with It's a God Thing and the barbecue. Just fantastic. Thank you so much. It's great. It's absolutely wonderful. And I would strongly suggest that you come early rather than waiting until later in the afternoon. I know that we say 10 to 3. We've never made it till 3 o'clock. We always sell out of barbecue. I mean, sometimes it's been as early as 1 o'clock that we've been sold out. So just a little FYI on that one. Better to come early than to hang out late when coming to get the barbecue, unless you've pre-ordered. If you pre-order, then we do sit. Yeah, we've been doing it a long time, and with the signs out and around the community, people will be coming. So please come and take part in that. And anything you can do to help with the production of it as well, that's greatly appreciated. Just make sure that you look at the insert. We've got information regarding our Old Testament 101 coming up in beginning in the late October. We also have the Wednesday evening activities that will begin this Wednesday from 6:30 to 8, so please make note of that. On the back of the bulletin, we've got the neighborhood conversations continuing September the 26th at St. Timothy Lutheran Church. We've got an announcement about some T-shirts. We certainly welcome the new folks that have joined the church here in the last week or so. And the Young at Heart, make note of of their next luncheon. We're going to have an ice cream social. This is going to be fantastic. Sunday, October the 6th. We'll have more information about that a little bit later on. There is a sign-up sheet downstairs in the fellowship hall. So information there. Pam, you want to hop up here and give us some information on the Fall Festival?
Thank you. All right. Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. You can so tell fall is in the air. Obviously, if you see my face up here, that means we got some awesome kid events coming up. So first and foremost, we have the second annual Family Fall Festival, which is Saturday, October 19th from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. I did send out an email earlier this week to pretty much everybody that was in the church directory. So sorry if I kind of like overwhelmed your email, but I need help. We're going to take it up a notch. We've got trunk or treat. We've got bake sale. We've got games out the wazoo. No bouncy house, but we do have two really big inflatable games. And I'm only one person. And as much of a multitasker as I am, this is a little bit above my reach. So I'm asking for help, just help coordinate certain things, help with those little different items that I mentioned. If you are interested, please find me and talk to me, and I'll be more than happy to kind of guide you or give you more information. Second awesome thing that we got going on is our lovely Apostle Classroom is challenging the adults on October 20th during Fellowship Hall. We are going to do a Genesis trivia game. So they want to take on you awesome adults and not only show you how much they've learned, but also to say that they beat the adults. So if you're interested, please, there's no sign up. Just come join us at the fellowship. It is, hint, hint, the like every story of Genesis and the biological like ancestors. So hint, you might want to study. They can tell you who the grandpa is and the great-grandfather. So loads of fun, gonna be exciting. Looking forward to it. Thank you.
Thanks, Pam. Lots of great ministries going on here at Rehoboth. We are so thankful for all of these and for all the folks that spearhead these. Just really great. Birthdays this coming week, the 22nd, Amber Beaver, 23rd, Jonelle Cathcart, 24th, Tanner Cundiff, Terry Frost. It's Terry up there this morning. Happy birthday, Terry. And Lynn Nystrom as well on the 24th. On the 25th, we have Shelby Cage, Joe Cundiff, Annabelle Earlywine. Is Annabelle here? She was here earlier. Monica Frost. On the 27th, Norm Krantz and Wendy Sloan. And on the 28th, Kristen Ayer. Are there any other birthdays or perhaps wedding anniversaries coming up this week that we don't have mentioned here in the bulletin? Oh, congratulations. Way to go. Great. Super. You said the 28th, Caroline?
Yeah.
Okay. Allie and Ted Kelly's 28th wedding anniversary. So we've lift up that as a wonderful praise. Well, I believe that covers all the announcements that we have this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Loving God, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to come to you at this time of worship and lift up our love and our praises for who you are. Help us set aside everything else that's rolling around in our heads right now, God. Help us come and lay it at your feet so that our minds and our ears are opened to what you want us to hear. And so that then we can turn that back and return it back to you in praise and honor of who you are and all that you do. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let's please stand up and pass the peace of Christ.
Peace.
She's bringing it.
knew that. That's really interesting.
Daddy was a preacher, she was his wife. Just trying to make the world a little better, you know, shine a light. People started talking just to hear their own voice. Those people tried to accuse my father, said he made the wrong choice. Though it might be painful, you know the time will always tell. Those people have long since gone, my father never failed. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the earth crumbles under my feet, even when the ones I love turn around and crucify me, I won't ever, ever let you down. I won't fall as long as you're around me. Starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water.
Please join me in the call to worship. We gather as a community of compassion and hope.
Jesus calls us to care for each other
tenderly and willingly. By this caring and sharing, we will be known as followers of Jesus.
By our example, others may be led to lives of peace.
Amen.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love, the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. To you all, to you all, to you all, and I'm loved by you. To who I am, to who I am, to who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far. Searching for answers, only you provide.
Today we light a candle in honor of Reverend Zach Moffitt and the life and ministry of Adams UMC. We've got some prayer concerns this morning. Our prayers are with Bonnie and Benton Oliver, as Benton had surgery to have his pacemaker replaced. He is home and recovering. Our prayers are also with Dot Pogue, who is still in the CCU at Sumner Regional Hospital. I do have a few praises to lift up. Diana Roberts is here and with us worshiping today, so really happy to see you this morning. And y'all don't get to meet him, but we have a new choir director. Rick Sims. He was here in the first service. He sang a beautiful song. So we're just happy that we found a good one and he's here to stay. So really happy for that. Let's go to God in prayer. Creator God, what a great gift it is for us to gather in your house of worship on this beautiful day and praise your precious and holy name. Allow us to never take for granted the beauty and the worth of the life you have given us. At times we carry around a heavy weight of pain and sorrow of the world, but we ask you to remind us that you can create all things new. Redeemer God, we pray that even in the moments where we feel the most vulnerable and exhausted from the suffering, that we feel your presence and know that you are there. We are not alone, no matter how intense the hurt and the heartache. Everything that is weighing heavy on our hearts, we place at the cross. Heal us, O God. Sustainer God, let us feel you here in this place. Let us be transformed and strengthened through your presence to receive your word this morning. We pray all these things in the name of the triune God. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The Lord be with you. I am not Reverend Sean. He is on vacation this week, and he is on his way home from Gatlinburg, and so our prayers for safe travels as they were on vacation. We are in this series called Penny Jar, and I want to remind us that this jug that is on the altar, whatever gets put in here is going to go to Shalom Zone, an amazing ministry here in Gallatin that Rehoboth has been a part of from the very beginning. This is week 3 in the Penny Jar series, and Reverend Sean will be back to preach part 4 next week. So I'm not going to invite you to stand for the reading because it's rather long. So are we okay with that? Okay. We're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 2 through 24. God then told Elijah, "Get out of here and fast. Head east and hide out at the Kereth Ravine on the other side of the Jordan River. You can drink fresh water from the brook, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you." Elijah obeyed God's orders. He went and camped in the Kereth Canyon on the other side of the Jordan, and sure enough, ravens brought him his meals, both breakfast and supper, and he drank from the brook. Eventually, the brook dried up because of the drought, and then God spoke to him, "Get up and go to Sarepta in Sidon and live there. I've instructed a woman who lives there, a widow, to feed you." So he got up and went to Sarepta, and as he came to the entrance of the village, he met a woman, a widow, gathering firewood. He asked her, "Please, would you bring me a little water in a jug? I need a drink." And as she went to get it, he called out, "And while you're at it, would you bring me something to eat?" She said, "I swear, as surely as your God lives, I don't have so much as a biscuit. I have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a bottle. You found me scratching together just enough firewood to make a last meal for my son and me, and after we eat it, we will die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't worry about a thing. Go ahead and do what you said, but first, make a small biscuit for me and bring it back here. And then go ahead and make a meal from what's left for you and your son. This is the word of the God of Israel. The jar of flour will not run out, and the bottle of oil will not become empty before God sends rain on the land and ends this drought." But that's not the end of the story. She went off and did it just as Elijah asked, and it turned out as he said, daily food for her and her family. The jar of meal didn't run out, and the bottle of oil didn't become empty. God's promise fulfilled to the letter, exactly as Elijah had delivered it. But the story doesn't end there. Later on, that woman's son became sick. The sickness took a turn for the worse, and then he stopped breathing. And the woman said to Elijah, "Why did you even show up here in the first place? A holy man barging in, exposing my sins and killing my son." Elijah said, "Hand over your son to me." He then took him from her bosom, carried him up to the loft where he was staying, and laid him out on his bed. And then he prayed, "Oh God, my God, why have you brought this terrible thing on this widow who has opened her home to me? Why have you killed her son?" And three times he stretched himself out full length on the boy, praying with all of his might, "God, my God, put breath back into this boy's body." And God listened to Elijah's prayer and put breath back into his body. He was alive. Elijah picked the boy up, carried him downstairs from the loft, and gave him to his mother. "Here's your son," said Elijah, "alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "I see it all now. You are a holy man. And when you speak, God speaks a true word." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So according to our scripture passage, Elijah is instructed to go to the city of Sarepta, which was a Phoenician capital city and would have been a hub for exports like oil and wine and grain. It also meant that it was probably a hub for Baal worship. How many of us are familiar with Baal? Baal was simply a generic term used for God, and in our scripture context, Baal worship would have included prayer, sacrifice, and worship of a god that had perceived control and power over agriculture, which in a drought makes a little bit of sense. In other contexts, Baal was a god of fertility. Whatever you needed badly enough, Baal could provide if you just engaged in acts of prayer, sacrifice, and worship to the correct Baal. So just for fun, from here on out, when Baal comes up, let's call Baal Christian culture. This is going to utilize something called scriptural imagination. We're going to intertwine the scripture and our present day reality. Do you think we can do that? So when we hear Christian culture, may that call to mind the Baal of our scripture. It is assumed that the woman that Elijah approaches is a worshiper of Christian culture. She is a widow, which means that it is likely she is destitute. She is located in the bottom tier of society with orphans and the poor. You know, those people that Jesus later on would implore us to take care of. Elijah approaches her and asks for water, and she obliges, but as she is walking away to retrieve the water, Elijah pushes his luck. "Oh, can you also get me something to eat?" And this woman's response is my favorite thing ever. And I'm going to read it to you in KC's translation. "Are you kidding me? It is one thing for you to come here and ask me for some water. I said yes because I felt obligated, but now you have gone too far. Christian culture has failed me. It is promised that I would be taken care of. It is promised if I said and did the right things that I would be rewarded. And I don't know who your God is, but I swear so much as your God lives, I don't even have a morsel. You caught me in the middle of preparing a final something for me and my son, and then we're going to die. So seriously?" Elijah tells her not to worry and to do as she said she was going to do, but to first bring him a biscuit. "The jar of oil and the flour will not run out, and you will have daily meals," he says, "until the rain comes and the drought ends." I can just imagine her begrudging face as she, for some reason, found herself complying with Elijah's request. And a little bit after this, the widow's son got sick and he stopped breathing. And immediately the widow called out to Elijah, and again in KC's translation said something like, "I knew it. Why did you even come here? You think you're so holy and that your God can provide us with meals? Well, it looks like we only need food for one now because my son is dead. And I knew it was too good to be true. You killed him. My worship of Christian culture tells me that there is cause and effect. So I also must have done something wrong. I haven't prayed enough or sacrificed enough or worshiped enough or purchased the correct devotion book or the right CDs, or worse, I have made Christian culture jealous by entangling myself with the likes of you, This is your fault. And then Elijah takes the son up to the loft and begins to ask God the very same questions. Why have you brought this terrible thing upon this widow? Why have you killed her son? And then something miraculous happens, just like with the oil and the flour. Elijah stretched himself out over this child's body 3 times. And he begs, "Oh God, my God, put breath back into this boy's body." And God does. And then Elijah delivers the boy back to the widow. And the widow says, "I see it all now. You are a holy person. And when you speak, it is the word of God." So what does this story have to do with giving? Well, on the surface level, this widow gives everything she has, right? Just like the first scripture in this series, the story of the widow's mite. So it'd be easy to preach the same sermon. The widow gives out of her poverty, and therefore we ought to have a more generous spirit and give more of ourselves and more of our time and more of our money to honor God. And yes, what a great sermon that would be if only it were the one that I felt called to preach this morning. We might already be done. But what I think is so important about this story of Elijah and the widow is the widow's spirit of discernment. She is very familiar with cause and effect spirituality. In fact, it's possible that God or Elijah must have known that because of the choosing to ask for her generosity in exchange for preserving her livelihood. But her first answer is, "Are you kidding me?" And I want to talk about that for a second. This woman has been burned by Baal. She has given what she was supposed to give. She has prayed how she was supposed to pray. She has sacrificed as she was told, and she has lost her husband and all of her food. And now she is literally scrounging up one last meal for her and her son. And this man comes up and asks her to make a deal with his God in exchange for her life, and she almost loses it. Why? Because she had absolutely nothing left to give. Have you ever felt like you had absolutely nothing left to give? Have you ever felt as if your well has run completely dry, burned out, exhausted? For some reason, this widow was led to give anyway, out of her emptiness. And I think it was because she had encountered a true prophet of God. Almost as if God in God's self was reaching out to her, wrapping God's arms around her, saying, "It is okay. This man belongs to me." But pretend with me for a second that she had not actually encountered a prophet of God, that she had encountered a prophet of Christian culture, which said to her, "You better give what you have left. Otherwise, God will smite you and you will be left in spiritual ruin. God will turn God's back to you. You will suffer in hell if you don't hand it over. You are not good enough. You are not worthy. You must surrender everything to escape the claws of the evil one." What might she have done then? Here, take it all. Take everything. I don't want that. I'm so scared. She might have impulsively bought whatever Baal was selling. And she might have found herself left unwhole, emotionally, mentally, spiritually traumatized. She might have found herself anxious or in a depressive state. She might have found herself martyred on the altar of an industry that did not value her life at all. See, we have been indoctrinated into a culture of Christian obligation rather than Christian discipleship. And if we understand not just giving, but any spiritual discipline of worship to be part of a cause and effect scenario, it's possible that we are worshiping Baal or some other generic god rather than the Trinitarian God of Israel. If we find ourselves in the business of impulse buying everything that Baal is selling, we might find out that our oil will run dry and our flour will empty eventually, you see, because Baal wants it all. sacrifice to the point of brokenness and lack, worship to the point of utter exhaustion, prayer as a manipulative tool of negotiation. And what are Baal's number one exports, you ask? Guilt and shame. If we impulsively buy whatever Christian culture is selling, it is often because guilt and shame are the catalysts for our giving. This is important. This is so important. The Holy Spirit's modus operandi or method of communicating with us is not guilt and shame. And it may take the next 100 years of Christianity to undo that 1,000-year-old teaching, but it is important, and I will keep preaching it, because guilt and shame are not agents of critical reflection. They are emotionally manipulative agents of evil. Amen. They often increase impulsivity as an attempt at getting rid of themselves. Impulse buys are band-aids for guilt and shame. If I just say yes, if I just give more, then I will be absolved. But what actually happens is that we allow people to take more than we're able to offer. Actively giving and passively allowing someone to take are not the same thing. There are all kinds of people in this world asking for the gift of our attention, time, talent, and money. I'll give you an example. My husband, whom I love dearly, and I got permission to tell this story about, would literally give anything to anyone who knocked on our door. The shirt off his back, classified information, money, blood type, social security number, you name it. In fact, a few weeks ago, I was feeling a little bit under the weather, so I was in the bedroom. We got a knock on our door, and it was somebody trying to sell us pest control service. I hear the door shut. He comes almost skipping into our bedroom to happily report to me that we have switched pest control services. It's going to be cheaper. It will cover more pests. And in fact, everybody on her block has switched, and hooray. And I responded very much like the widow. Are you kidding me? You cannot impulsively switch pest control services. We have a contract. They are lying to you. Go and undo it. Whatever you've done, undo it. We get another knock at the door. The salesperson is back to give him some more information, and he is trying to let them down easy, but they will not give up. Finally, I just began shouting, "No!" from the bedroom. I can imagine that he looked at the salesperson, told them he was married to a crazy person, and then he was sorry, and then that took care of that. Giving of ourselves to the work of the kingdom of God is a good and a righteous and a holy thing, but we should arrive at giving by taking the path of spiritual discernment, not just whoever comes to the door. It is a spiritual discipline, not simply a blindly participatory one, not simply an impulse buy. The widow gave out of her assuredness that she had encountered a true prophet of God, and God provided for her, and God, through Elijah, resurrected her son, just as God has provided for us, just as God has resurrected God's son. We give as a spiritual response to encountering the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. We give by following the path of discernment that shows where the needs of the world and God's people's gifts converge. We give out of the fullness of a faithful Christian witness and a desire for God's grace and mercy to be stretched out over the face of the earth. We give because it was our Savior who was bled dry. We do not impulse buy because we were not impulsively bought. Let's pray. God, help us learn from this widow the art of discernment. Teach us how you would want us to give of ourselves to you and to your church. Allow your Holy Spirit to be the thing that stirs us up and moves us to tell guilt and shame they are not welcome here. We give to you not impulsively, but intentionally, because we know the long-range plan that you have set out for us, a prosperous and hopeful one, a plan in which everything will be summed up in you, every tear, every shout for joy, every final breath, every single thing. You are the creator and the recreator of all things. And God, we stand in line for recreation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. It is time now for us to come to our Lord's table. We're talking about gifts, giving, and sacrifice. What an amazing thing that we get to, in this service, come to this table every single week as a reminder of that sacrifice, of that gift of grace that is waiting for us, that is free, free. I remember, I think it was a little while ago, we were entertaining doing another Eucharist service just to do Holy Communion. And somebody said, "Don't you think that's too much communion?" And I thought, oh my goodness, if I could ever have too much communion. And I know that we do this every week in this service, and sometimes it can just become a thing that we do. But I want us to remember this morning the sacrifice and the gift. And that on that night when he was with the disciples, he took just like the leftover parts of a meal that they had shared together. And he lifted it up and he gave thanks for it. And he gave it as a symbol and said, "Look, this is what's going to happen to me." And he broke that bread and said, "Every single time," which for us is every week, "every single time you eat of this bread, I want you to do this in remembrance of me and my sacrifice." And then after the supper was over, he took that cup, the cup that nobody touched, the one that was left full for who? What prophet? Elijah. And he took it and he lifted it up and said, "This is a new covenant made with my blood that has been poured out for you and for me. And as often as you drink it, I want you to remember this sacrifice of love." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your presence in this place. We ask for your presence in these gifts of bread and of juice. Make them be for us the body of Christ, that we are the body of Christ redeemed by your blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with all creation, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. All honor and glory are yours now and forevermore. Let us join together and pray that prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever." I want to remind us that for us as United Methodists, this table is an open table, and everybody who is present is invited to come and to receive. And more than that, everybody who is present has a place at this table. We serve communion by intention, so when you come forward, you'll be given a piece of bread. You can dip that into the cup and receive it. We also have a gluten-free station in the middle for those that need that. When you come forward, I'll invite you to bring those yellow attendance cards, any tithes or offerings that you have, and place those in the baskets. and I'll remind us that the altar is open for prayer. Will those who will be assisting us please come forward? Prepared, you're invited to come and receive.
Holy Spirit,
prepare the way until the work on earth is done. Watch as the clouds arise, swing low, lift up the sound as he makes our praise his throne. Behold the Lord, our God will lead us all.
Amen. I invite us to remain standing as we are able and to receive this benediction. May we go from this place knowing that giving comes from within, that it is not an impulse buy, that what God would have us to give, the Holy Spirit can direct us. May we be in prayer, and may we know that guilt and shame are not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let us go together, giving of ourselves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we go. Amen.